Well, church, I'm so excited to be in this sermon series, Who is Jesus Christ? It's wonderful to look at Jesus through the lens of the gospel writers and to unpack that. And every week we're very intentionally picking a different topic that we feel is important for you to understand. And this week we're looking at the temptation of Jesus and what this means for us today. And I'm going to jump right into Scripture this morning. We're going to be in Luke 4. And I just want to read the temptation account beginning in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days and being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And Satan led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And Satan led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. These are Luke's recording of three temptations that should mean so much to us. To help us understand what Luke has recorded here, we need to take a broader look at the Gospel of Luke. If you don't recognize this in the Gospel of Luke, from Luke 1, verse 1, until Luke 4, verse 13, this represents the first 30 years of the life of Christ. Embedded within this is the story of his birth, his childhood, and what happens to Jesus before he starts his public ministry. That's important to recognize that. There's something going on here that Luke is trying to get your attention with. And there's a few things in particular. Luke 3, verse 21 is the baptism of Jesus. Luke records simply this, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." We need to take note of that this morning. Luke included that for a reason. Just like when we get to the genealogy of Jesus. So we looked at this just 2 weeks ago in Luke 3, beginning of verse 23. We're not going to read that whole genealogy again, but I just want to point out it begins when Jesus began his ministry. Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, and then it goes on and on and on to verse 38, where it says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke is making a point to identify Jesus as the son of God. You're going to see why here in just a second. And then we go through the temptation account that I just read. And then in Luke 4, verse 14, Jesus begins his public ministry. It says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he, look at that word, began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Jesus is baptized. And we find out, in addition to that, he is also tempted before he begins his ministry. Why? Why would it happen that way? We're going to come to see this morning that it happens for a specific reason. That you have not only a loving Savior, but a beautiful Savior. I want us to begin to look at these temptations to understand what Luke is trying to get us to understand. So let's just go back to the first temptation in Luke 4, verse 1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he had become hungry. You think? 40 days? Yeah, he's going to be starving. He's probably going to be a little hangry. And then in verse 3, here's the temptation. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Luke is making a very important point by including all of this in his first three verses. Here's what we need to understand. This first temptation is Satan's attempt to get Jesus to doubt God's providential care. Jesus was starving, right? 40 days, no food in the desert. Of course he's hungry. And Satan was saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then perform a miracle. Make some bread out of these stones. He's trying to get Jesus to act like the Father. If you are the Son of God. See, now when we look at the baptism, when God declares him, you are the Son of God. And Luke records the Son of Adam, the Son of God. See, now we're starting to understand that Satan is trying to challenge who Jesus is. If you really are the Son of God, isn't that kind of a playground kind of technique, right? Didn't we all hear that in grade school? If you really believe that, you do this. It's really kind of a childish approach. And he's challenging Jesus' ego and his pride, which he doesn't have any. No wonder it fails. But he said, if you are the Son of God, then simply make bread. And listen to Jesus' response in Luke 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Well, there you go. That makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? Can be hard for us sometimes to catch what Jesus is saying. Jesus is referencing what Israel experiences in the desert. And Jesus is actually quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And Moses is preaching to Israel. Here's the context so you catch it. Moses, the mouthpiece of God, is speaking to Israel, God's children. And here's what Moses says to Israel. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. You see, what Moses is talking about is that God had promised to care for Israel in the desert, and for 40 years he did provide. Right? You're going to wander in the desert, but I will provide for you. You will have just enough each and every day. I will take care of you. It is God's providential care. Jesus has faith that God will care for him in his 40 days in the desert. The lesson that we are to take with us from this temptation is simply to trust in God's care for us. If we are God's children, and we listen to him, we submit to him, we obey him, of course he's going to care for us. That's the point. So this temptation of Satan to go to Jesus, well, just make bread. You don't have to worry about God. Don't wait on him. And Jesus' point is, no, I'll wait on God. I trust in him. And then we get to the second temptation, beginning of verse 5. And Satan led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. What Satan is presenting here is something very attractive in truth. He's saying, everything that is before you, Jesus, can be yours if you worship me. After all, Satan is the ruler of the world. Let me say that again. Satan is the ruler of this world. That's affirmed all throughout Scripture. That may be pushing back against you, but read the Gospels, read Peter, James, Paul. They all say, who's the ruler of this world? Satan. So Satan is making a valid promise. He said, all you got to do is worship me, and I'll give this world to you. You see, what Satan is really trying to tell Jesus is, if you worship me, not only all this can be yours, but you won't have to suffer on the cross. And you can be the King of Kings. You see, if you bow down to me, we can go right around that whole cross thing, and you won't have to suffer. You're the king. I'll make that. I'll give that to you. Well, I don't know about you, but if I was given a choice not to suffer the most horrible death in the world, or just bypass that and get everything I ever wanted, that's a temptation, isn't it? Imagine that. The temptation is very much about power and the desire to avoid suffering in this life. Who wouldn't want what Satan is offering? Let's be real, right? We're human. Boy, you can have everything you want. You don't have to suffer. It'll all be good. That sounds pretty tempting to me. But here's how Jesus responded. Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, Jesus is pointing back to Deuteronomy. And this is Moses speaking this to Israel in Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Jesus is taking us back to where God is saying, if you are my children, hear this. Worship only me. It's really simple to see the two things that Jesus is teaching us in his response. One, that we should worship only God. That's pretty straightforward. But number two, Jesus knows the pain and suffering he's going to experience on the cross. He already knows that. But he knows what the cross means to us. And because of that, Jesus will not bow down to Satan. He will honor God, and he will endure the cross because he loves us. So here's the lesson that Jesus is teaching us in this temptation. Don't be tempted to take the easy way out of things. It's so easy to avoid pain. In fact, it's almost become the norm in our society. There's a drug for everything. We don't want to argue. We don't want to have any sort of conflict in our life whatsoever. But we're missing an important lesson. Sometimes the value of the journey is found in the center of the sacrifice. Not only that, God understands our pain, and he will give us the strength to endure. The very thing that the world is maybe trying to steer you away from, like, oh, you don't have to suffer. You don't, here, take this pill, go to this counselor. You don't have to argue with anybody. Really? I would argue in the center of that journey, in the center of that sacrifice, we can grow in our faith, and we can come to know Jesus Christ, and we can have a deeper appreciation for the world around us. And then we come to the third temptation, beginning in verse 9, and Satan led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not take stride, or so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan is asking Jesus to not only test God, but it goes deeper than that. Satan is trying to get Jesus to trust in his will and not the will of the Father. If you are the Son of God, if you really are, notice how Satan returned to that. If you really are the Son of God, here's the temple, the most holy place in Jerusalem, putting you on the top of that. All you got to do is do a swan dive off of here. God will protect you. We should not test our God. Listen to how Jesus responds. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This is, again, going back to Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Time and again, Jesus points back to Israel. If you are the children of God, if you are the children of God, you shall not test your God. You shall worship him. You shall love him. Jesus simply is not going to play games with Satan. Here's the lesson in this. We must be in submission to God's will, not to our own. God has a plan for our lives, and we should trust in that. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing just simply to say, yes, Father, I will submit to you. I will follow your will for me. For you're all-knowing across all time. Surely you know what lies ahead of me, the things that I cannot see. Why would I not trust in you? But here's another lesson embedded within this last temptation that can be highly beneficial to us. If you are one that is tempted, if you are one that is struggling with sin, you need to hear this in particular. Notice that Satan can only suggest that we give in to temptation. He suggests to Jesus that he throw himself off the pinnacle in the temple. Satan himself cannot do it. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. You mean Satan isn't going to push him off? No. There's the power and the weakness, all in one statement. Satan can only suggest things to you. He can only tempt you. It is us that has to respond. We can either have the strength and the faith to believe that God will carry us through, or we fall victim to Satan. You need to hear that. It's not Satan that's making us do things. He can only tempt us. He can only suggest us. Satan will plant all sorts of temptations in front of us. But it is us that has to follow through with it. So what are we to learn this morning? Out of these three temptations, you need to come to understand that they represent the entirety of all temptations that fall before man. We will all face one of these temptations in our life. We choose idols. We crave power and authority. And we desire to have our will fulfilled now, and we do not wait upon the Lord. We live in an instant society, right? We get frustrated when the popcorn doesn't pop fast enough in a microwave. Social media has even adapted that. Instagram, right? You can instantly talk to thousands of people. Look at the power and authority. Look at me. In other words, appreciate me. Oh, we're really on dangerous ground, aren't we? If we don't think that these three temptations represent the entirety of all the temptations of man, we are fooling ourselves. They represent everything that we will be tempted with. But we need to remember that temptations promise outcomes that are a fraud. They can never deliver and always fall short of what is promised. I don't want anyone to raise your hand on this. But yes, your pastor in the past has been tempted, sadly succumbed to that. I've shared, I've walked most of my life without God. And yet, everything that was ever tempted to me never, never lived up to what was promised. Isn't that funny? You always crave more. Never fully delivers. There is the power of a temptation. Well, I'll give you this. Not really. If you come back again, I'll give it to you. Oh, you were so close. If you come back one more time, you'll have it here. Nope, not really. And now we have a thing called an addiction that we have to deal with. Church, listen, no one here is exempt from facing any of these temptations. The question is, will we fall victim to them? This is recorded in the Gospels for you. For us to learn from. There's no question we're going to fall victim to temptations, but will we succumb to them? Well, here's how we can learn from what Luke is sharing with us. We should trust in God and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In case you missed it, I want to take you back and look at how this passage begins and ends in Luke. Let's look at Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. When does this happen? Right after the baptism. What happens at the baptism? The Spirit descends upon Jesus. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. And then we go to Luke 4:14 on the other side of the temptation. And it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the what? The Spirit. Look at that. And news about him spread through the surrounding district. Jesus is in complete submission to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that is the source of his strength and gives him the ability to face these temptations. Sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit like an it, like it's this weird thing, instead of acknowledging him as God. We have a tendency to diminish what the Holy Spirit can do. He is part of the Trinity, yes, church? Well, then he's God. We believe in the prompting, the following of the Holy Spirit, and we listen to him, then we are able to beat these temptations. So trust in the Holy Spirit. The next thing that Jesus is teaching is we should know God's word and how to apply it correctly to our lives. In all three responses to Satan, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. This isn't just by accident. Jesus knows God's word, and he is using it to fight off Satan. Too many of us come to church and just want a pastor who will give a good sermon that makes us feel better and gets right to the point. What we're really saying in America today is, I don't have time to read the Bible. This is why so many celebrity churches, so many churches have switched formats, and they get away from expository preaching, from teaching from the very word of God, because I just need to make a quick point with you, because I know you're in a hurry, and I want to make you feel good, and then, you know what, you can get to Olive Garden, have your dinner, go watch the Bears game, whatever it is. The world gets you for 6 days a week. I, not Pastor Michael, but being the spiritual leader of a community, I get you, if I'm lucky, for 45 minutes a week. Why are you rushing it? The world gets you 6 days. I get 45 minutes to teach and instruct you and try and guide you. Why wouldn't you invest in that? But beyond that, why wouldn't you go further and read the Bible? Because if we don't know Scripture, how in the world are we going to know God? And if we don't know God, how will we know what his will for us is? And if we don't know his will for us, then how can we know when we are walking away from God? Do you get that? Like a soldier. I've done land nav. You're here and you're trying to get there. If you don't know those two fixed points, you're going to get lost real fast. Well, if we don't know Scripture and we don't know God's will for us, how can we know when we walk away from him, church? That's the point. Knowing God's word is as essential to our spiritual lives as oxygen is to our physical lives. Without either, we are dead. Did you hear that? It's not a cute little tagline. If we don't know it, we're spiritually dead. Pretty simple. Let's not fool ourselves on the importance, the necessity of Scripture. Lastly, when we face temptations, we are never alone. We have a God that was tempted, just like we are, and he knows how hard the struggle is. So when we pray to him, he understands our weaknesses, our frustration, our pain, and our struggle. Some of you need to hear this. We don't worship a God that is carved out of some wood or stone or some material. Be like me worshiping this pulpit. Hey, can you help me with this? No? Not being funny, but really, it's wood. It's not going to do a lot. Or, we can worship a God that humbled himself and became a man. So that way, when I pray to him, he understands my weakness, my struggle. Hebrews 4:14 confirms this. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, Hear that? All things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There couldn't be a more succinct statement on why we have faith in Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He became like us. He struggled with us. So when we pray to him, we say, God, I am struggling with this. And he goes, I know. I know how that feels. That should give us hope. We don't have some God that's aloof. They just created us like some mythical being. Presto changeo, and we all appeared. And he has no clue on who we are. No, we serve a God who said, I'll come down to you and I'll suffer with you. So when you pray to me, you can feel me and my love and my understanding of what you're enduring. Helmut Thielicke, he is a theologian, has a book, Between God and Satan, and he calls the temptation the mad mirage of heart because it offers us what we desire at the expense of reality. Satan's temptations are temptations because they look beneficial to us and easier and less costly and, frankly, not bad at all. Blind to temptation, we love making our own bread. Mindful of our own egos, we supply our own needs if God seems slow or neglectful. Forsaking kingdom costs, we applaud celebrities who peddle the most popular proofs of God's power for a world addicted to the sensational. And our knees bow easily to worship tiny idols like style and preference, consumer satisfaction, and a good reputation. Ouch. I would say hit the nail on the head. That is who we are, or at least it's who we can be if we don't know Jesus. This world needs to know Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the God of heaven who humbled himself, who emptied himself of his power and glory to become lower than the angels, to become like man, to walk this earth and face all of the challenges we do. As a man, he was obedient to God. He became the second Adam. In the garden, the first Adam was tempted. He disobeyed God and set humankind into a world of sin. Jesus, the second Adam, was not in a fruitful garden when he was tempted. He was in the wilderness, in a desert, hungry and starving and weak. Yet, he chose to be an obedient man. The man we're all meant to be. The man who is righteous and holy. The man who never compromises his relationship with God through sin. A man who has unwavering obedience to God, so unwavering that he freely walked to the cross and suffered death so that we could spend an eternity with him. He is the God who hears our prayers, who loves us, who sympathizes with us, and who will strengthen us. Jesus Christ is the only man, the only God that can move us beyond our temptations and lead us to be holy like him. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so humble to you this morning. We do not deserve the gift of your Son. We struggle with sin and temptation. Father, you've given us instruction this morning of how to avoid that. May we hear your instruction. May we yield to the Holy Spirit May we become holy like you. May we honor you with our actions, with our bodies, with our thoughts. Hear our prayers and help us. For we love you and we so desperately need you in this world today, Father. May you hear these prayers. May you answer them. May you strengthen us. May you encourage us. And may we always feel the depth of your love fall upon us. In your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, amen. But with that this morning, as is our tradition, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? South Lake, you have a Savior that is God, all-powerful, all-knowing, and yet he chose to become like us, to be tempted like you and me. He knows what it feels like. It's an ultimate expression of love. He says, I will endure what you endure. So when you pray to me, I'll wrap my arms around you and strengthen you. So be strengthened. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Become holy like God. Southlake, God loves you and I love you. Stick around for a few more minutes and we'll see you next week. God bless you.